You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
All right, what's up, Hope Church T West? How you guys doing? So thankful to have the opportunity to be back here. We love this church. We're so thankful for your partnership and the gospel. We're so grateful for, we're trying to, you know, plant this Hope Church Toronto North thing, and they're getting ready to meet right now at Dante Alighieri School, and this church has been so amazing in prayer support and financial support and helping with training and encouraging, and I know you brought all of them over here a couple of weeks ago and prayed for them. Thank you so much. It's so good for us to know that we're not doing it alone, and for Hope Church Toronto North to know that they're not doing it alone as well. So thank you so much for not just being about your thing, but being about our thing, the kingdom thing that God is doing in our country and beyond. So grateful to have the opportunity to be here. I'm going to be in John chapter 10. I'll meet you there in a minute. If you don't have a Bible, ushers will be coming up and down the aisle right now, so you can just raise your hand or holler at them if you need a Bible, and just turn there in to John chapter 10. So that local basketball squad is quite successful, aren't they? Golly, wow. It's kind of hard. You really, like, you check all your news feeds. Everyone's trying to find, you know, some sort of backstory on Kawhi Leonard or on the Raptors or how Masai Ujiri accepted Kawhi into his heart last summer. And one of the articles that really intrigued me was from the National Post, and it was talking about how they actually landed on the name Raptors. And it's because I'm actually old enough to remember when there were no Raptors. And in the mid-90s, when I was in high school, there was a contest, a nationwide contest, that Toronto was going to have a basketball team, and anyone could put submissions in to try to name the team. And 2,000 different entries were brought forward before the Raptors' first season in 1995. And they narrowed it down to about 10 or 11. And imagine running through the streets of Toronto and cheering for the Toronto Bobcats. That was one of the finalists. The Toronto Dragons, the Toronto Towers, the Toronto Scorpions, the Toronto Terriers, or the Toronto T-Rex. The Toronto T-Rex technically actually won the contest, because Jurassic Park was so big at the time, the original Jurassic Park. But it was the son of the owner who, he loved Jurassic Park, but he wasn't that into, like, the slow Tyrannosaurus Rex. He wanted the Raptors, right? And so it was actually the son of the owner who really pushed that name, the Raptors. So that's why we cheer for the Raptors. Now, I didn't look at all of the entries that came in for the contest, but I can be quite certain that no one voted for or suggested the Toronto Sheep. I can bet that no one suggested that. You see, when you think about your team's mascot, when you think about your team's logo, you want something ferocious, something fast, something powerful, something intimidating. Sheep are none of those things. Sheep are helpless, vulnerable, unintelligent, slow, and cuddly. Now, in John chapter 10, we're going to see Jesus make two of these mind-blowing I am statements. The Gospel of John has 7 of them. We've been going through them at our church at Harvest Mississauga, soon to be Hope Church Mississauga. And up until this point, Jesus has been saying these I am statements. He's been saying things like, I'm the bread of life. He's been saying things like, I am the light of the world. And then in this passage here, he's going to say, I am the door of the sheep. And he's going to say, I am the shepherd. Now, when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, you know, we can handle that. We can deal with that. We can accept that. You know, I, I experience hunger. I understand we all have some sort of spiritual hunger. I'm the bread of life. Okay, Jesus, I can accept that. I can admit that I'm hungry. And when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, you know, we can accept that as well. We understand that it's a dark world. We even understand there's a darkness inside of each one of us. And so we can deal with the idea of Jesus being the bread of life. We can deal with the idea of Jesus being the light of the world. But when Jesus says, I am the shepherd, that means that we have to admit that we are sheep, that we are helpless, vulnerable, unintelligent, slow, and cuddly. And so when we're looking at John chapter 10 today, my intention in seeing how Scripture works its way into all of our lives is that Scripture shows us who Jesus is, but that as we know who Jesus is, that in turn shows us who we are. That Jesus is our shepherd, and that means that we are sheep. So let me read our passage, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have lifted our voices in praise to you. And Father, I pray now that we would hear your voice speak to us. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit who carried along John as he recorded these sayings of Jesus into his gospel, I pray that that same Spirit who gave inspiration would now give illumination to your word. I pray, God, that you would speak, Lord. I pray that I would quickly fade into the background, Lord. I pray that the message, Lord, would be so clear coming from you. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you can notice in verse 1 and in verse 7, Jesus says, truly, 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 truly. In verses 1 to 5, He paints this picture. You've got a shepherd, you've got sheep that are in a pen, you've got a door, you've got thieves, you've got robbers. But then it says in verse 6, no one understood what he was talking about. They weren't picking up what he was putting down. And so Jesus then, he says in a second, truly, truly. In verse 7, he starts to explain, he unpacks the metaphor that they didn't understand right away. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus takes a look at this picture. He's walking them through it, and he's telling them, I'm the door of the sheep. That picture of the pen opening and closing, I want you to imagine me as that door. So if you're taking notes today, you can jot this down, that Jesus is the door that lets us in. Jesus is the door that lets us in. He says that he is the door, that's who he is, and of the sheep, that's who we are. And then he warns us in verse 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, in order to understand what he means by thieves and robbers, we got to go back to the original picture. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. He says, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So Jesus is saying the people who do not go his way, the people who claim to be shepherds but are not entering in through the door, he says that he is the door. Any spiritual leader that is not pointing to Jesus and saying, he is the way, this is the way, enter through the door, Jesus says those kinds of leaders are thieves and robbers. They're trying to climb in the sheepfold some sort of other way. I just love this. I want one of these installed in our church building. I feel like every time I come here, I end up here for some reason. But Jesus is warning about shepherds, false shepherds, who are really thieves and robbers, who are saying religious sounding things, but are not pointing to the door. Now, Jesus says, all who come before me, he's not referring to every spiritual leader in history. He's not saying, don't listen to Isaiah or Ezekiel or Haggai. That's not what he's saying. We got to understand that when John wrote the Gospel of John, you know, these nifty little paragraph and chapter divisions didn't exist. When he started chapter 10, didn't write like a big 10 in the top corner and then go from there. You see, John chapter 10 follows John chapter 9. And if you look at the chapter heading of John chapter 9, Jesus had just healed a man who had been born blind. And the man who had been born blind, he got interviewed by the Pharisees, really interrogated by the Pharisees. Then they brought in his parents, and they brought him back in, and they ended up kicking him out. And this is one of the sheep. This is one of the people of Israel who had just received this incredible miracle. But these Pharisees who refused to acknowledge, they wanted some sort of explanation or reason apart from Jesus. They were like thieves and robbers. They were trying to climb in to the kingdom of God another way. But they weren't pointing to Jesus as the door. Then Jesus says, in verse 9, he says, I am the door. He says it again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. When we enter in by him, when we choose to believe in him, when we place our faith in him that he suffered and died for us on the cross, we will be saved. He is the way to be saved. He'll say later in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the way to the Father. He is the door that leads us in to the kingdom of God. He's the way to be saved for the wrath that we deserve, God's righteous anger towards each and every human being for their individual sin. He is the way to be forgiven. He is the way out of the wrath of God and into the grace and favor of God. He is the door. He says right there, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. But look at what he says next. And will go in and out and find pasture. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save us, he also came to satisfy us. If you were to figure out how to translate what a sheep is saying, when a sheep is going, bah, bah, this is what the translation would be. Every sheep, every time you hear them say, bah, they're saying, I would really like to eat some grass now. Every single time, bah, I would really like to eat some grass now. Sheep long to eat grass. They long to be led to pasture. There's no grass in the pen. They need to get out of the pen. They need to go in and out and find pasture. And Christ has come to satisfy the longing inside of every human soul. to give us what all of us are longing for. We try to fill up on all of these other things. We try to make the best of living in a pen, eating the dirt, and thinking that we'll somehow get nutrients from it. We need to get out. And Christ is the way out. And he has opened the door, not merely to save us, but to satisfy us, that we would go out and find pasture. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Then in verse 10, he goes back to the thief. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, behind the thieves and robbers, behind the Pharisees and the way that they treated that man who had been born blind, who Jesus healed, behind all every thief and robber, behind every false teacher, there's one ultimate false teacher. Behind every robber, there's one ultimate robber. Behind every thief, there's one ultimate thief. Jesus now is talking about Satan, the ultimate enemy. Earlier in John chapter 8, he told the Pharisees, you're just like your father, the devil. And so it's only right that if Jesus is saying that these Pharisees have the devil as their father, then they're thieves just like their father, Satan. And why does Satan come? To steal and to kill and to destroy. If someone is going to sneak in by the other way and try to grab a sheep, they're not taking that sheep out of the pen to say, go and find pasture. No, they're taking that sheep so they can slaughter it. And Satan is continually telling us, come this way. Don't go through the way of Jesus. Don't do your life Jesus' way. Come over this way. I'll lead you to pasture, but he's a thief and a liar and a murderer. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But thieves are sneaky. They don't alert the doorkeeper. They don't tell the sheep, hey, I'm going to come and destroy your life. If someone is going to break into your house right now, they're not going to send you a text in advance. Hey, hope you're having a great time at church. I'm just about to steal all your stuff. That's not how thieves work. It's based on deception. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And he tries to lead us away from the door. And his purpose always is to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice how Jesus puts himself in stark contrast. He says, I have come that they might have life. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal, Jesus came to give. The thief came to kill, Jesus came to give life and abundant life. You see, here's the frustrating misunderstanding about the way the world understands Christianity. Christianity, according to our culture, is restrictive. That Christianity is about a bunch of rules and rituals and religious practices, and that Christianity, our world says, it's like the pen, like you're stuck in the pen. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is freedom. We sang about it. I once was a slave, but now I'm not. Christ came to give us freedom. He didn't come to restrict our life. He came to give us an abundance of life. And that's what he has promised to us. But that abundant life comes. I'm not saying that there isn't any restriction. The abundant life comes when you go through the door. I couldn't believe how good the music was sounding when I came in here this morning. I'm not sure you've got this double piano Duran Duran thing happening. It just sounds terrific. But listen, for a piano player to play as beautifully as they were playing this morning, the freedom does not come from just playing whatever you want. You know, it doesn't come from just, oh, freedom, I can do it. No, freedom comes from memorizing scales. The way to be free to play beautiful music is by having the right restrictions in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? In order for Kawhi Leonard to dominate on the basketball court, it's not that he has the freedom to do whatever he wants, to travel with the ball and run out of bounds. No, he plays by the rules, right? Freedom comes through understanding the right restriction. And Jesus has come to give us abundant, but you got to go through the door. You got to do it his way. You got to let him lead you. And so it's true in a salvation sense, you got to go through the door, but it's true in your marriage. If you want an abundant marriage, you got to do it God's way. It's true in your business. If you want fruitfulness and effectiveness in your business, I'm not just talking about financial prosperity, but real meaningful life-giving work. You got to do it God's way. He is the door, and he offers us abundant life, not just in eternity in the future, but right here, right now. Then in verse 11, Jesus sort of tilts the angle on the metaphor. So he said, so you picture the sheep and the sheepfold and the shepherd and the thieves and the robbers and the door. Initially he said, I'm the door. Now he says the same picture, but now I'm the shepherd. And he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus wants us to know that he is the door that lets us in. And then secondly, Jesus is the shepherd that leads us on. He's the shepherd that leads us on. Now, most of us didn't grow up in an agricultural setting. I'm guessing I grew up in Hamilton. I saw a lot more smokestacks than silos. So I don't know too much about farming and about sheep. And so there's sort of a disconnection there. And we also don't necessarily understand the significance of what Jesus is saying in light of not just the farming cultural background, but the biblical background. So let me just walk you through to a couple of places to help us better understand that. It was in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15. Can we get that verse on the screen? Yeah, so Jacob, who was a bit of a thief and a robber himself, but who had a radical encounter with the grace of God that transformed his life. And Jacob ends up being reunited with his long-lost son, Joseph. He ends up going to Egypt, and this is his conclusion at the end of his life. He says, God, who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Jacob looked back, and he thought about all the mistakes that he had made, all of the selfishness, all of the greed, all of the lies, all of the deception, and he thought about the grace of God and how God led him and carried him and sustained him all through that. The years of grieving over Joseph's, what he thought was Joseph's death. God was faithful in all of that and bringing him to Egypt. God was faithful. And the only word that Jacob could use to describe, Jacob was a shepherd himself. When he thought about how he was relating to God, he was the first person in biblical history to relate the relationship between a human and their creator as a shepherd. So Jacob was the first one to say, God, you're my shepherd. You've been shepherding me all day long. Then David really popularized it in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? Even through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because he's with me. He makes me lie down in green pastures and still waters. Thank you. And it was David who really popularized. He put it to music. He put it in a song. And then eventually, can we get Psalm 78, 70 to 72? Another psalmist wrote another song and talked about David himself. And it said, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the nursing ewes, and brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. And so the term shepherd not only was used in poetry to describe how God, the ultimate king, ruled over the universe, it was also used to describe how a faithful king brought administration and leadership and protection to the people that he was ruling over. And so shepherd became synonymous with king. And you see all throughout the Bible, the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel are being called shepherd. And David was a pretty good shepherd, made a couple of mistakes along the way, but did a good job in leading and protecting and administrating. His son Solomon followed in his footsteps, didn't finish well. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, total nightmare. And then it's sort of a couple of ups and downs with, you know, Jehoshaphat and Josiah. At different times, you had certain shepherds raise up to lead the people well, but the trajectory was not good. Until you get to Ezekiel, during the time of the Babylonian exile, And Ezekiel makes this prophecy about the shepherds in Ezekiel 34. It says, "Ah, shepherds." Well, I'm going to read it down here. That's really big up there. "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but do you not feed the sheep? The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. See, here's the irony. There was a shepherd. There was a king ruling over them. But the way the sheep were, it was as if there was no shepherd. Then God says, "You know what? If you want a job done right, I'm going to do it myself." God says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down," Psalm 23, declares the Lord. "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed." God says, "I'm going to do it. It's going to be me. I'm tired of all these kings messing it up. I'm going to be the shepherd, a good shepherd." Then he says something surprising. Same chapter. He says, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." Now, David had been dead for a number of years at that point. Multiple generations had passed. So he's not referring to actual David. He's an offspring of David, one of David's sons who had been doing such a horrible job as king. He says, "I will set up my servant David," and it says, "and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." So for centuries, Ezekiel 34 was this sort of mystery. I mean, God is emphatic. "I myself, I'm going to do it." He says, "He will be the shepherd." But then in the very same chapter, he says, "A descendant of David will be the shepherd." And there's a sort of mystery. How is this going to work? How is God going to be the shepherd? And simultaneously, will a descendant of David be the shepherd? The answer to the question of Ezekiel 34 that plagued the Jewish people and theologians for centuries is right here in John 10, verse 11. Jesus shows up and says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is a descendant of David, and Jesus is the Son of God. And when he says he's the good shepherd, he is the fulfillment. That promise is being fulfilled from Ezekiel chapter 34. And then he says something even more astounding. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." That this shepherd was going to make an ultimate sacrifice. And there's three brief observations I want to make about Jesus as our shepherd. The first one is this, is that our shepherd is sacrificial. Our shepherd is sacrificial. The first thing Jesus wants us to know, and he's going to repeat this theme three different times, he wants us to know and to know and to know that the way that he shepherds is by laying down his life for the sheep. This is how Jesus became a door for us. This is how he became the way to God, because we're in the pen and there's no way out. And there is a wall, a separation between us and God because of our sin. And we have, and the only conclusion is that we would die in the pen or be slaughtered. But Christ was sacrificed. He was slaughtered. The shepherd became like a sheep before its shears was silent, in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for us. He was crushed for us. He was pierced for us. He made a sacrifice. Our shepherd is sacrificial. You can only receive abundant life from Jesus when you understand that he gave his life for you. That's the only way. Jesus can only give abundant life to us because he gave his life for us. That's the way to enter through the door, to believe that he made that ultimate sacrifice. Then Jesus adds another character into the metaphor to help us better understand who he is. Verse 12, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus is saying, I want you to use to picture this negative example to understand how much I love you. He says, the hired hand, first off, verse 12, does not own the sheep. They don't belong to him. And Jesus says that he's the opposite of that he does own the sheep, that we do belong to him. And then he says that the hired hand in verse 13 cares nothing. Cares nothing, but Jesus wants us to know the opposite. That we belong to him. He owns us. And that he cares for us. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever you are going through right now, you need to understand that you belong to Jesus Christ. And I know we all wondered, we all asked ourselves these questions. Does he really care? He does. He wants us to know it so clearly. He painted this picture. He introduced this additional character into the metaphor so that we would know that he owns us and that he cares for us. Verse 14, he repeats himself, I am the good shepherd. And then he says, I know my own, and my own know me. So our shepherd is sacrificial. Subpoint B then is that our shepherd is relational. Relational. He knows us. He knows us. I know my own, and my own know me. Go back to the little picture that he painted. Look at verse 3. It says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's verse 2. Verse 3 says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep, notice this, hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus calls us by name. He calls us by name. He knows our name. I remember a little while ago, I was at one of those big conferences at Oakville, one of the Harvest or Hope or GCC things. And I'm always anxious in those moments. I used to work at a summer camp. That's where I know Kylie from. And then I've used to work at Harvest Oakville, and then sometimes I guest speak in other places. I'm always anxious because I feel like a lot of people know my name, but I know hardly anyone's name. And so this person comes up to me, and they call me something. It didn't quite register right away, and I'm like I just kind of go with it, and so I just start talking to them, and then sort of. Right towards the end of this sort of very surface level, kind of awkward conversation, they just said, well, you know, it's really great to see you, Giorgio. And then they really looked in my eyes, and then this horrified look kind of came on their face, and they said, you're not Giorgio. And I said, no, I'm not. I mean, I'm sort of like, I'm the, you know, Scottish, British descent. I'm born and raised in Canada. But somewhere out there, there's a guy that looks like this named Giorgio. And I'm always anxious about, you know, messing up people's names all the time. Jesus is never, never anxious about that. He calls us by name. I mean, that's an incredible thing. He's like, hey, Janie. Hey, Orville. Hey, Jeremy. Hey, Andrew. He calls us. And he invites, and then it says that we don't listen to the voice of strangers. Verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus calls you by name every morning when you wake up. He calls your name to wake you up from sleep. He sustained you and strengthened you while you slept. And he calls you every morning, says, hey, it's a new chance for you to experience my mercy. It's a new chance for you to hear my voice and listen. Are we regularly in the habit of being sure we know the voice of our shepherd? Do you ever, you know, hear something on the radio or Christian TV or at a conference or something, in a line in a song or something like that, and you're just like, it just doesn't quite sound right. You just have this, you can't quite put your finger on it, but you're just like, I don't think that's the voice of Jesus. You see, we've got to get really good at discerning. And it doesn't come through reading bloggers. It doesn't come from being an expert on all the false teachers. It comes from just knowing the voice of Jesus really well. Pastor Chris Shipley has been with our church really from day one. It's such a blessing to me and to our church family. And so often in the counseling room, Pastor Chris says, Jesus' voice must be the loudest voice that you can hear. There's so many other things that are competing for our attention. But are we listening to the voice of our shepherd? Going back to verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Then when he says in verse 15, it's absolutely mind-blowing. I know my own, and my own know me. And then verse 15 says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This is how close Jesus wants our relationship with him to be. He's not new to the whole being relatable thing. Jesus has eternally pre-existed in the context of the Trinity, a loving relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus is inviting us into that kind of relationship. You know, you got old friends who you go way back with, and you feel like every time you see them, you pick right up where you left off because you have all this history together. Jesus said, he's got a lot of history with the Father. He goes way back. And yet he says, I want to relate to you the way I relate to my Father. My Father wants to relate to you the way that he relates to me. God does not want to relate to us as sinners. He wants to relate to us the way that he relates to his Son. Think about that. And our sin was the thing that got in the way. And yet he gave his Son. Think of the cost that was paid so that we could relate to him the way that the Father and the Son relate to one another. To remind us of the cost, at the end of verse 15, he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to know me. I want you to know me just as the way the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And by the way, here's how I'm going to make it possible, because I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 16, he says, and I have other sheep, and they are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus here is talking about non-Jewish followers, non-Jewish sheep, or Gentile sheep. That's probably most of us. Here's the incredible thing. Jesus says right here, it's very clear, they will hear my voice. If you read the Gospels, Jesus hardly ever interacted with anyone that wasn't Jewish. Even Samaritans were like part Jewish. You know, a Roman official gets his son healed. Pilate. Just a handful of non-Jewish people that he interacts with. Yet Jesus says there's a whole other flock. And he says that this whole other flock, all of us, that we're going to hear his voice. But the thing is, very few non-Jewish human beings heard vibrations in their eardrums come from the voice box of Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't actually hear his voice. But here's the amazing thing. When Peter went into Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, It was Peter speaking, but it was the voice of Jesus. When Paul went to Athens and Corinth and Ephesus, it was Paul speaking, but it was the voice of Jesus. Something I often pray before I speak is that people would not merely hear my voice, but that they would hear the voice of God speaking through his word. And every time, listen, this isn't just talking about preaching to a couple hundred people. Every time we tell our young toddler who Jesus is with a storybook Bible, every time we witness to our coworker or our unsaved parents or our neighbors, every time we have the privilege of talking about Jesus, guys, it's not just our voice. It's his voice. It says right there, they will hear my voice. Hardly any non-Jewish people heard his voice. He's talking about our voice. What a privilege that we have. And then it says that they will be one flock, one shepherd. And this is difficult. There's no hurt like church hurt. It's a blessing when brothers dwell in unity, Psalm 118, but the reverse of that is that when there is disunity, it's awful. But Jesus, he makes this declaration, there is one shepherd, therefore there is one flock. And we've got to work hard at remaining one flock here at Hope Church Toronto West. You guys got to work hard at preserving and protecting and celebrating the unity that we should not be taking for granted. But the flock is bigger than just here. We've got to work hard at being one flock. And Jesus makes it clear, here's the way to be one flock. There will be one flock, one shepherd. You can only be one flock if you're following the shepherd. When sheep follow sheep, bad things happen. Just watch YouTube. But when sheep follow the shepherd, there is unity. We don't follow a man. We don't follow a name. We don't follow a ministry. We follow one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. It's the third time Jesus has said, I lay down my life, I lay down my life, I lay down my life. Verse 11, verse 15, and now verse 17. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So our shepherd is sacrificial and he's relational, but then lastly, he's powerful. He's powerful. He laid down his life and he took it up again. And he makes it clear, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, or I have power. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus was sent on a mission to lay down his life and to take it up again. And he emphatically says, no one takes it from me. He has the power. And so as we follow a shepherd who is sacrificial and relational and powerful, we've got to walk in his ways. So our shepherd is sacrificial, and so we have to find ways to be living sacrifices. Where we, as leaders, we understand that leaders are really just the first ones who must sacrifice. Fathers, it's a day for us to honor our fathers, to recognize what fathers do. But Father, we got to be the lead sacrifices. You're the head of the home. But if you understand anything about leadership, whether you're a father or a pastor or a leader of a ministry, you got to understand that if you're a leader, if you're put in a position of leadership, following Jesus' model here, the shepherd is the leader and the shepherd sacrifices. If you are a leader in the Christian world, that doesn't put you on a pedestal, that puts you on a cross. And if we're following the shepherd, then we will be regularly laying down our lives. Also, we're supposed to be relational. We're not just supposed to cower around our devices and read our Christian books and stay in our healthy bubble circles. We are supposed to be vulnerable with one another and love one another and get to know one another and be engaged in relationships with Christians and with non-Christians, because our shepherd is relational. And so we must be relational. But as we follow him in those two areas, when we choose to make sacrifices, when we choose to love people, even when it's hard to, then we can expect power. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is also living inside of us. And so as our shepherd is sacrificial and relational and powerful, we should expect those things in our life as well. But I just love how Jesus says here, no one takes it from me. Let me just walk you through the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 18. Let me just show you from a couple of places evidence that no one took Jesus' life from him. He's not a martyr. It's not a temporary victory of evil over good. No one took Jesus' life from him. Going back to John chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus had just healed a man at a pool. And he had been an invalid. He had been paralyzed for almost 40 years. And then it's from that moment on, look at verse 18. It says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. This is years before the cross. And even back then, they were seeking to kill him. They tried to put a plan into action in John 7. Turn to John 7, verse 32. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. The city is filled with people, and everyone's talking about Jesus and who he is and what he's doing. John 7, 32, it says, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. They're like, enough is enough. Let's just bring this guy in. Let's apprehend him. Let's get him killed. It's in that moment, at that same feast, where Jesus says that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And the officers are getting ready to arrest him, and then they hear him say that. Jesus says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, and then the officers come back without Jesus. Verse 45 of chapter 7, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers said, no one ever spoke like this man. They couldn't arrest him. Look at John chapter 8, verse 59. After Jesus had said that their father was the devil, then Jesus said, my father is God. And they said, well, you can't actually mean that. And then Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus declared that he was eternally preexistent, making himself one with God. John 8, 59. The only natural result, because they think Jesus is committing blasphemy because they don't believe he is the Son of God. John 8, 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. They are ready to kill him right then and there. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I'm not sure, some sort of Jedi mind trick or something. I'm not sure what was going on. I want to see that highlight tape in heaven, how he got himself out of that situation. So often Jesus is saying, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. Now turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and look at verse 4. This is right before Good Friday, right before Jesus went to the cross. John 18, verse 4, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? This is Judas and some of the Sanhedrin and a bunch of soldiers have come, interrupted a prayer meeting that Jesus was trying to have with his disciples. They've come to arrest him. Jesus says, whom do you seek? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, notice he says, I am. He says, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Look at this. When Jesus said to them, I am, He. They drew back and fell to the ground. Grown men, trained soldiers, they heard the voice of the shepherd, all right. At the very words of his mouth, drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. And he's like, okay, cuff me. Because no one took his life from him. It wasn't time until it was time. Because he was on a charge that he had received from his father. And then even look at his death in John chapter 19. After Jesus made an arrangement for John to look after his mother in John 19 verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus did not die when he had bled out. Jesus did not die because the nails were so painful. Jesus did not die because you suffocate when you are crucified. Jesus died because Jesus laid down his life. He died when he gave up his spirit. He was arrested when it was time. He died when it was time because he had authority to lay it down and had authority to take it up again. This is the Savior that we follow. This is the shepherd. Hey, if this is my shepherd, I'm glad to be called a sheep. Because this God is awesome. And he's chosen to relate to us, to love us, and to lead us. And he has promised to shepherd us no matter what we are going through. He's going to shepherd us. He is powerful right until the very end. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a group of people who have been brought through the great tribulation. An argument could be made that this is something that has already taken place. It could also be something that is we look forward to happening in the future. Maybe it's both, but this is what is said about the people in the great tribulation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. I'll close with these words. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd to the very end. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit, and we just absolutely marvel that you would love us in this way, that you would choose to come and to be a door, to lead us into green pasture, to lead us into the abundant life, Lord, in eternity and right here, right now. Lord, thank you that you are our shepherd and that you lay down your life for us, God. I pray that we would walk with gratitude, with humility, with awe and wonder for all that you are and all that you've done. God, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.